beautiful. So did you guys see this week that romaine lettuce is like all bad now? There's like a nationwide recall. Do not eat romaine lettuce. I note that chocolate is still safe. Some of you have been preparing for this moment all of your lives. This is your time. How's everybody doing? Good. Well, great. So, and I'm doing well too. Paolo outed me last week a little bit. I didn't want this to kind of get out all over the place, probably because I didn't want to put more pressure on myself. I'm writing a book. I think he mentioned that last week in his sermon. I've been going, about 10 weeks, about 2.5 months, I think, and I've written about 150 pages, about 30,000 words. It's going really well. And I didn't anticipate that. You know, time is a zero-sum game, right? I mean, there's only so much of it in a day, and if you take on something else, then something else has got to give, right? But something you were doing, you have to do less of. And so one of the reasons I kind of hesitated on starting the book in the beginning was, well, you know, I'm already pretty busy. I got a lot of stuff going, and I thought, man, I don't know how I'm going to juggle all this. And shockingly, at least to me, after I started writing the book, literally every other part of my life got better. And I'm not exaggerating. Everything got better. So, well, yeah. And so I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago to Mike French, and Mike said, well, that doesn't surprise me at all. Really? I told him, you're going to have to explain that one to me. So Mike told me some stuff, and he gave me some recommendations of some stuff to read and listen to. And so I've started doing the reading, and I've done the listening to, and so I probably shouldn't say this. In fact, if you ever do any public speaking, don't do what I'm about to do. I don't completely understand what I'm going to talk to you about. I'm going to admit that right now. I don't. But what I do understand is so good, and it's been so meaningful to me that I don't want to sit on it. I want to share it with you. So, I want to talk about happiness. My experience with this book put me in mind of a parable Jesus told in Matthew 25. The parable is Matthew 25 follows what in Matthew? Thank you, Matthew 24. Gosh. Slow crowd. Yes, it's Matthew 24. And if you know, Matthew 24 is about what? Does anybody know? End time events. Thank you, Glenn. Yes, it's about end time events. And so Jesus talks a lot about end time events in Matthew 24, and some of the stuff is a little on the dark side. And so he follows that up with two parables in Matthew 25. The first one is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then he tells this parable about three servants, a boss, and some money. And I always understood this parable. I guess I should probably tell you about it. There's a master, an owner, a boss. He's got three servants. He goes away to a far country. He leaves each of them some money. 5 bags of gold to one, 3 to another, and 1 to the third. The master comes back unexpectedly. The guy who's got 5 bags of gold now has 10. He says, Master, I've invested this, and look, it's grown. And the boss says, great, you're going to get a promotion. The second guy comes up and says, Master, you left me 3. I've now got 5. The master says, fantastic, well done, a promotion for you. The third guy with just 1 bag comes up and says, well, I know that you're a hard man, and you left this with me, and I didn't want to lose it, so I buried it, and here it is. And this is the master's response. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. That's pretty hard. I always understood that parable. Again, it's following Matthew 24, talking about the end times. I always understood this parable to mean that the way that you're ready for the second coming is that you invest the talents that God has given you. You don't stress about being ready, because some people do that. Am I ready? What if God came right now? Am I going to make the cut? No. That's not the way you do it. You invest the talents that God has given you. whether it's 5 or 3 or 1. That makes sense to me, and I still kind of think that's what the parable means. But that last sentence, whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them, that's putting a little different twist on it. It seems to me that Jesus is saying, in a way, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And that if you get into a negative pattern of behavior, you'll lose what you've got, even if it's not much. Could it be that we were designed not to stay stable, but to grow? Anybody know what that is? It looks like Hogwarts. It's not. It's the dining hall at Harvard University. Harvard University, yeah, really? I was at Norfolk Academy the first time last night. That place is impressive. I wanted to genuflect when I went in there. This place is really nice. Harvard University has a 5.4% acceptance rate. So what does that mean? Like 94.6% of the applicants who apply, and if you're even going to bother to apply to Harvard, you're going to have a 4.0 GPA and valedictorian this and salutatorian that. I mean, those, they reject a lot of very qualified applicants. And when you get into Harvard, you're getting not just an education, but Harvard thinks of itself as a place where world leaders are groomed, right? The Clintons went to Harvard. Al Gore went to Harvard. Its companion school, Yale, was, all the Bushes have gone to Yale. So these are places where you're not just getting an education, you're making connections with people, people who are going to be important. So you're kind of set up for success if you get in there. But 80% of the students at Harvard suffer from depression. 80%. That doesn't surprise me, because nationwide, since 1960, depression has increased by a factor of 10. That's 1,000% in 50 years. You spend the vast majority, we spend the vast majority of our waking hours at our jobs, and 55% of Americans can't stand their jobs. We're not happy as a people. Part of the problem is the way that we think about happiness. You take your average Harvard applicant, right? They're trying to get all A's in high school. They work really hard, and they get all A's. And they think, man, if I can achieve this, and I can get some scholarships, then I can get into a good school like Harvard. I mean, if they were really smart, they would actually be trying to get into Regent. But anyway, so if I can get all A's and get scholarships, I can get a full ride, and I can get into a really good program. And so they do that, and then they get into college, right? And then they think, man, I got to continue to get good grades, and I got to do some extracurricular stuff because I want to get into grad school, or I want to get a good job when I get out, right? And then they do that, and they get out, and they get the good job, and now they're thinking, well, what? Okay, I got to continue to perform so I can get a promotion, right? Let's say it's a sales job. I got to meet my sales quota, right? And then I get the bonus, and then I'll be happy. And when you meet the sales quota, what's the company going to do the next year, Larry? They're going to raise the quota. So what we've done as a culture is we've pushed happiness out past the event horizon. It's always one event away. If I can only get that, if I can only be in that situation, then I will be happy. Does that make sense? God says this. Paul wrote this in Romans. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Three things, Paul says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You've got to renew your mind. And then when you do that, you'll be able to understand what God is doing. So, I want to talk about the first part of that first. What is the pattern of this world? Now, I apologize for the quality of this picture. It's the best one that I could find. if you can't see it, this is a guy holding a baby monkey, right? And what's the guy doing? He's sticking out his tongue. Now, can you see what the monkey's doing in the next frame? He's sticking out his tongue. And the reason for that is we all have primates, all primates, including monkeys, have something called mirror neurons. So, when you see somebody yawn, and please nobody yawn, when you see somebody yawn, what do you want to do? Yawn. The reason for that is not that you're suddenly sleepy. It's that these mirror neurons work like this. When you see somebody do something, the part of your brain that would be responsible for doing the same thing fires. So when you see somebody yawn, the part of your brain that's responsible for yawning fires. Does that make sense? So that's why the monkey's yawning. The mirror neurons are firing and kicking in. This works with more things than just yawning. If you turn on the television to watch the news, what do you see? Happy stuff? You see bad news all the time. If you watch your average television drama, you see happy stuff? No, you see sad stuff. If you watch your average Hollywood film, you see happy stuff? You see sad stuff. So over and over and over again, from every angle, our brains are being bombarded with all of this negativity. And when we see that, what are our mirror neurons doing? They are firing. Boom, 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 boom. And it's not just entertainment. If you look at your jobs, I'm a lawyer. Lawyers are 3.6 times more stressed than the average population. Why? Because we are trained to look for problems. And guess what? We see them. I see them everywhere. Somebody suggests something. The first thing I think of is, well, that won't work because of this. And that's what I'm trained to do. Social workers, people who work with victims of child abuse or domestic abuse. And often the perpetrators in those situations are men, so these social workers start seeing all men as abusers because that's what they're conditioned to see. And if you've had a bad life where bad things have happened to you repeatedly, guess what? You start kind of expecting it to happen. Maybe you've been in that position, and if you haven't been there, then you know somebody who's been there. So our brains... We have been wired, we have been set up for failure, and the reality is, if I asked you what your week was like, and you told me I had a bad week, it was kind of a rough week, the odds are it was one or two things that kind of cast a pall over the entire week. But the truth is, if you are here today listening to me, if you're alive in America, sitting in this room, you had so many good things happen to you this week. You had good things stacked on top of good things, stacked on top of good things happen to you, but we're conditioned not to see them. So the reality is, we're not seeing reality. It's like looking at life through a busted window. And what God wants to do is help us fix our minds so that we're seeing things as they are. All right, so... Now, you may be thinking, well, David, I'm here in church and I'm a Christian, so doesn't God take care of that kind of thing when I become a Christian? Well, one of the founders of the Adventist Church wrote this, and I think this is spot on. The Spirit of God does not create new faculties in the converted man. Okay, so when you accept Christ, it's not like God is Gandalf or Albus Dumbledore and waves a wand and changes your brain. That's not the way it works. But God works a decided change in how you use the faculties you have. And faculties is a 19th century way of saying your brain, your mind, your intellect. When mind and heart and soul are changed, man is not given a new conscience, but his will is submitted to a conscience that's been what? Renewed. And if you renew something, what are you doing? You're waking... you're making it like it is new. We were made in God's image. God is love. God is truth. God is light. God is peace. If you look at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, compassion, that's what we were designed to feel. And so what God wants to do is take us back there. We have dormant sensibilities. These things are inside us. This is the way that we were designed to operate, but they're dormant. And so God wants to work with us. He wants us to cooperate with him in reawakening those dormant sensibilities so we can become the people he made us to be. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so I said I was going to talk about happiness. I should probably define it. So Aristotle defined happiness with the word eudaimonia, which means flourishing, all right? Flourishing. The author of the book that Mike referred me to is a guy named Sean Acor, and his definition is pretty close to Aristotle. He defines happiness as the joy one feels striving toward one's potential. Both concepts, I mean, if something's flourishing, what is it doing? It's growing, it's expanding, right? The joy one feels striving toward one's potential. If you're striving towards your potential, you're getting better. You're improving. You are being renewed. That's happiness. So happiness is not literally, and this sounds cliche, I hate to say it, but the truth is, happiness is not a destination, it is a journey, right? You can be happy. You can have a positive mindset as you journey on the way. It's not something that you get when you get to a certain spot. Okay, so basically, if you think about your brain having, your brain can be on sort of one of three settings. It can be on a negative setting, it can be on a neutral setting, it can be on a positive setting. If your brain is on a negative setting, all kinds of bad stuff is going on. Your brain is being flooded with cortisol and other hormones that dampen brain function, that hurt you physically. If you guys ever gone through an extended period of stress, how do you feel physically? Do you feel good? Oh, you just, right? That's cortisol. That's what that's doing to you. That's your brain on negative. And your brain on neutral is not much better. It's not being flooded with cortisol, but it's not getting this stuff. And this is your brain on positive. When your brain's on positive, when you have a positive outlook and a positive mind frame, your brain is flooded with dopamine. Dopamine is good stuff. Dopamine fires your brain's learning centers. And so as a result of that, you can organize information faster. You can keep it longer. You can retrieve it faster. Dopamine assists your brain in building complex neural connections, more neural connections, which helps you do complex thinking and problem solving. So, here's the irony. If you think that happiness lies on the other side of this or that achievement, and you feel like you have to work toward that achievement, how does that make you feel? Happy? Relaxed? No, you feel stressed. You feel like you got to push. And what does that do to your brain? Cortisol, which does what? It makes you stupider. So the irony is, fighting and striving and working to get this thing that you think is going to make you happy, not only is getting that not going to make you happy, but the way you're thinking about it makes it less likely that you'll even get it. But if you put your brain in a positive mindset, all this stuff is going on. The dopamine floods in, and all kinds of good stuff happens. Your brain on positive makes you more intelligent, more creative, more energetic, and more resilient. It is a win-win situation. There's no negative here. So, this is good. The average person with their brain on positive is 31% more productive. Sales. Sales is one of the toughest jobs. Sophie's done sales. She's very good at it, but it's stressful. Larry, you do sales. It's a stressful gig. Sales increase 37% when people's brains are on positive. Doctors have a 19% increase in speed and accuracy of diagnoses with their brains on positive. And if you're not in sales and you're not a doctor, you're still going to be 31% more productive if you can get your brain on positive. It's almost as though, I mean, if I didn't know any better, I would think that this God of love designed us to be positive. So how do we get there? Does this theory make sense? Okay, so how do we get there? Well, a Harvard researcher took Harvard students and had them play Tetris for 5 days, 3 to 4 hours a day. I guess this shows I'm not Harvard material. I've never played Tetris. It looks boring. But from what I understand, the object of the game is as these colored blocks fall down, you move them and slot them into spaces where they fit. Okay? So these students, these subjects in the research, played Tetris for 5 days straight, 3 to 4 hours a day, and the researcher discovered what he called the Tetris effect. And that is, as the subjects left at the end of the week, they reported walking outside and thinking, well, you know, that tree could fit with that tree just like that. Or if I took this building on the skyline and flipped it, I could put it in between two of those buildings, and that would be perfect. One lady actually found herself, without realizing she was doing it, in the grocery store arranging cereal boxes. Because that's what she had conditioned herself to look for. Another study took 15 people who were allergic to poison ivy, blindfolded them, rubbed a leaf on their arm that was some harmless herb, but told them it was poison ivy. Guess what happened? All 15 broke out with a poison ivy type rash. All 15. And if you're ever out of aspirin, parents, kids, close your ears. If you don't have aspirin or children's Tylenol, just give your kids a placebo and tell them it's Tylenol or aspirin, because 60% of the time, placebos are as effective as aspirin for killing pain. 60% of the time. This one I really like. Maybe it's because I'm getting to be a certain age. They took 75-year-old men on a week-long retreat. At the beginning of the week, they drummed into these guys, we want you to act and think as though you were 20 years younger than you are. And guess what happened by the end of the week? All of their measurable physical characteristics had improved. Their posture, their strength, their endurance, their flexibility, all of that stuff had gotten better just because they were thinking of themselves as 55 instead of 75. We have power over what we believe and what we think, but what we think and believe has power over us. So I want to do something now. I want to give you guys an exercise that will help rewire the way you think. Can I get a couple people, victims, volunteers, somebody give me a hand? Thank you. Bruce, give one to everybody who can read. Okay? This is a 21-day exercise. If you do this for 21 days, study after study after study has shown, this will put your brain, maybe not fully on positive, but more positive than it is right now. And I'm going to walk through this with you, okay? There are five things here. So, the first is that there are three gratitudes: journal, exercise, meditation, and prayer, or random acts of kindness. Thank you so much. And I will break these down for you. So, three gratitudes. It would probably be a good idea to go out and buy like a dollar journal at Dollar Tree or something. Or there's an app. I'm so 19th century. Okay, there's an app, Loretta says. Yeah, thank you, Bruce. Okay, so every day, you start this today or tomorrow. Every day, write down three things for which you are thankful. And it has to be three different things. No cheating and saying the same thing over and over and over again. Every day, write down three things for which you're thankful. every day, three different things. That's the three gratitudes. Next, every day, get a journal or an app, and describe a positive experience you had the preceding day. Write down who was involved, what happened, and how you felt. Now, do you see what you're doing with those first two things? As you think about positive things, as you think about things you are grateful for, and as you think about things that are positive, you are rewiring your brain to notice them. We're going to take that Tetris effect and we're going to leverage that. Does that make sense? You're going to train your brain to start looking for positive things. The next one is exercise. Now, I went over this sermon with my wife. And when I got to this one, my wife said, "Aha! You need to do this." And I said, "Yes, I will do this." 15 minutes of cardiovascular exercise a day. ACOR actually recommends 30 minutes a day, but 15 to start with is good. Why do this? Well, first of all, we all need it. Everybody needs it. That's the first thing. So I should be doing it anyway, and so should you. The next thing is, though, that, you know, God designed us as one unit, brain and body. So as your body feels better, and by the way, you will feel better if you do this. You will feel better. I guarantee it if you do it. And if you're one of these people who maybe over your life or maybe just lately, life has kind of kicked you in the teeth, as you start to think about things you're grateful for, think about positive things that are going on, and then you do something positive that shows you benefits, you will begin to realize and internalize the truth that you can do things to make your life better. You're not helpless. All right? So gratitudes, journaling, exercise, this one should not be a huge sacrifice. Spend at least 15 minutes each day in meditation or prayer. Now, I don't want to get there is actually a Christian type of meditation that's not Buddhist. I don't want to get into that, but spend at least 15 minutes a day. If you're not comfortable with that kind of a Christian meditation, spend it in prayer. This is positive for a couple reasons. First of all, praying's always good. And secondly, we got too much going on. I should have brought my phone up here. That phone is a tyrant. It is a tyrant. But it's a benevolent tyrant, right? Because I can be walking to court and pull out my phone, and I'm on Facebook. Or I want to know who the Cowboys drafted on Thursday. I mean, we're playing softball. The church softball team is playing. And guys are in the dugout following the draft. Right? So we're used to multitasking a bunch of stuff, and sometimes we have to do that. But that puts our brain on overload, and we need, I think, probably to relearn focusing on one thing. Do you guys feel nervous if you don't have your phone with you? Okay. Alexine's saying no. No. But I know I get kind of antsy. So I need to learn to refocus on one thing. And spending 15 minutes talking to God is a good way to do it. Finally, random acts of kindness. I like this one a lot. So, now, you can just engage in a random act of kindness for somebody. Once a day. If you don't know if one of those is going to present itself, a real easy way to do this is this. Send an email or a text to somebody in your circle, somebody you value, thanking them or praising them. Okay, so that's all I'm asking you to do for 21 days. Do those five things for 21 days. And you will be on the way to resetting your brain to positive, not neutral or negative, but positive. You will begin to see all the good stuff that's going on around you. And there's some beautiful stuff. Okay, now, Sophie said I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. When I do, I tell her, you know, I can't go over these sermons with you because you're going to critique it, and then I'm going to feel really self-conscious, and it's Friday, and it's too late to change it. So anyway, when I struggle when I write sermons to come up with a closing. I struggle because I feel like, well, I've said everything I'm going to say, and I don't do the emotional thing very well. So what I'm going to do, though, today as a positive step in my own life is I'm going to put the pressure on you. I'm going to put the pressure on you to close this thing out. I want you to all stand up. Everybody stand up. All right. Now, I want you to pair up with somebody, not your spouse. So pair, if you have to move around, move around, but pair up with somebody you're not married to. Okay? Everybody got that? Everybody doing it? Okay, everybody with me? All right. Now that you're in your pairs, I want somebody to choose to be number one and somebody to choose to be number two. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You got that? Now I want you to face each other. Face each other. All right. Now, okay, I'm going to give each of you instructions, and then you will execute my instructions when I say go. Okay, person number one, when I say go, I want you to empty your mind, make your face and affect completely blank. No emotion. All right? Blank. No emotion. That's number one. Number two, when I say go, I want you to look at person number one in the eyes. And person number one, you may not deflect your eyes. You have to return the look. Person number two, look at them in the eyes and smile warmly and genuinely until I say stop. So a person number one, no expression, stoic. You are a Spartan. A person number two, look person number one in the eyes, smile genuinely and warmly when I say go. Ready, set, go. Okay, stop. Stop. All right, now reverse it. When I say go, person number two, make your face expressionless. Person number one, look at person number two warmly and genuinely in the eyes and smile. Ready, set, go. Stop. Okay, sit down. Go back to your seats and sit down. Okay, so those of you who are number ones, how many of you were able to do what I asked you to do? Number twos? A couple of people, okay. I knew Chris would be able to pull it off. Alexine did it? Yeah, so if you couldn't pull it off, guess what? About 85% of people can't. Because we are designed to respond to love. We're designed. The guy, except for Chris, Sean Acor does this exercise everywhere he goes. And in his talk, he mentioned that he did this speaking to a women's group in Saudi Arabia. Now, do you see the problem with that? If he's speaking to a woman's group in Saudi Arabia, they're going to be what? They're veiled. And as he started it, he realized, oh my goodness, this is not going to work. But it still worked. The women told him afterward, we could see in the eyes. We wonder why people aren't interested in God. We wonder why our churches aren't filled. I'm going to tell you what. If God's people let God renew our minds, put our brains on positive so we can see everything that's going on around us, all the good things, it doesn't matter what kind of veils or obstacle the enemy puts up in people's lives, as you connect with them, you'll be able to change their world. You'll give them a gift that's literally priceless. 21 days, renew your mind. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Wow, you're so good. You're so good. Thank you. Thank you for being here with us. Help us to work with you to renew our hearts, renew our minds, so that we can see you in all your beauty and your glory, so we can understand you and work with you to heal this crippled, beat up, messed up world. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Let's stand and sing together.
Your spirit strong in me.
that you never will. God, you never will. We'll sing that verse together. May fail, my God, you never will. Some may be weak, your spirit strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Amen.
Okay, so before we go, why don't you take out your phones if you've got them on you. Go to somebody on your contact list and send them a text right now, letting them know you love them, you appreciate them, you're thinking of them. I'll just say this. I bet you're going to get a really nice text back. Which is one of the great things about the way that God is designed. He's designed us to give. But when we give, we get back more than we've given up. Let's pray one more time. Father, as people finish texting, thank you for this time again. It's really good to be here with you. Oh, I just know that you've designed us to live so much better and bigger than we do. So please use these next 21 days to open up our hearts, open up our minds to you and to the people around us, to the glories of this world, which is messed up and hurting, but it's still, this is still my Father's world. May we see its beauty. May we see you. Guys, thank you so much for coming. I have one quick announcement before you go. Alexine asked me to announce it on Sunday, May 13, at 4:15 in the afternoon. There's going to be a special Mother's Day celebration for single mothers, widows, and military wives whose husbands are deployed. If you know anybody who you think would be a good candidate to go to this, get up with Alexine and she will help you. If you'd be interested in being a hostess, sorry guys, ladies only, hostess for one of the tables at this function, also get up with Alexine and she can hook you up. Guys, thank you so much for being here. It was fantastic worshiping with you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.